Well, we've been praying for him, and I'm glad to see him and Sister Linda here this morning. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, if you've got the Sunday school book, you can open it up. Takes place, Acts chapter number 10, and the lesson's about Peter and Cornelius. The golden text, if you don't have a Sunday school book, you can open your Bible, Acts chapter number 10, starts in verse 30. The golden text says to him, talking about Jesus, "Give all the prophets witness that through his name," and there is no other name, "whosoever," that means you can put your name there and I can put my name there. That's why the word whosoever. That means you can be here. I can be here. "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And that's Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Our introduction to our lesson is the fullness of detail that Luke gives this story of Peter and Cornelius gives the thought that this is very important. It's a transition of Christianity from the Jewish sect to a world religion. You see, the Jews were God's chosen people. I was always a little bit jealous of them. I thought, man, I wish I'd been born a Jew. I mean, God chose them. God, you know, He chose them for His chosen people. I read in the Bible there in Galatians where it said I was a spiritual Jew and I got over it. But the Jews had kept themselves pure for the Lord and had done it for centuries. Christ Himself had only preached to Jews. I mean, He told that woman it's not meant to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. But she found her way in His heart by continuing her begging. She said, "Yea, Lord," she didn't deny it. She said, "but the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And I'm glad God does have a heart. And that heart was touched by this woman's continual begging and her faith that He could help her. And she was a Gentile. But He did turn to her. And His ministry was a brief ministry. And He sowed seed in the hearts of Jewish men and in the heart of a Jewish nation. Christ bade His disciples to go in all the world and preach the gospel to mankind. Paul talked about the gospel and he said, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But the time had come for this to open up, and Peter was already chosen. He already had the experience of Pentecost, where Jewish proselytes of many nations were one to Christ. 3,000 at one time, 5,000 at another time. He would, as he proved, the greatest aid to Paul, great apostle to the Gentiles. And here he is doing that work that God called him to do. And our verse 30 is our first verse, Acts chapter number 10. And it talks about Cornelius. He's a Gentile. And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I fasted until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." We know here this Gentile, Cornelius, he had a prayer life. And to have a prayer life, you got to humble yourself before God. It was said about John on the Isle of Patmos that he had prayed so much that he had knees like a camel. They were calloused up where he'd spent so much time down on his knees. I don't have camel knees, but I do spend a time in prayer. I was on my knees this morning praying. And I don't think any time on your knees is time wasted. But here's a Gentile man. He's praying. He's not saved. He's a lost man, but he's still praying. And he's praying to one that hears prayer. And prayer keeps one in fellowship with God. Someone once said that when you pray, you talk to God. And when you read your Bible, God talks to you. And that's pretty true. But he didn't belong to the chosen nation. He was a Gentile, not just a Gentile. He was a soldier in the hated Roman army. He might even been one of them that was at the foot of the cross on the hill of Golgotha that saw enough that he smote his breast and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." I mean, even these calloused hearted centurion soldiers at the day that Jesus was crucified saw things they weren't used to seeing. He might have been in that crowd, Brother Melvin. But he was able to get his prayers through to God. And he also was devoted to God. He feared and reverenced God. And an angel was sent to him. And that angel talked to him about what he needed to do. He told him, first of all, "Cornelius, thy prayers are heard." That's good to have a report that your prayers are being heard. Peter also was a praying man. In verse 9, we see Peter going up on the housetop at noon to pray. Now the Muslims, they pray five times a day. I wish we had a little bit of that ourselves. But the Bible talks about some men, their religion is vain. The book of James talks about. And they pray five times a day, but they don't know what they're praying to. They don't know who they're praying to. Jesus told that woman in John chapter 4, he said, "You worship, you know not what." And that includes a lot of people. But Peter knew who he's praying to. He's on the rooftop. He's praying. He had been taught as every Jew that the Gentiles were left out of the promises of God. And all Gentiles were thought of as an unclean thing. As Peter's praying, he gets a vision. I guess it's the first television. But in this vision, he's told not to call unclean what God has called cleansed. And Peter couldn't understand this. He said, "I've never touched anything unclean." The Lord told him, "Rise and eat." And Peter thought that was unheard of. How could I eat an unclean thing? But the Lord was teaching Peter, just like he teaches you and me, things of God. And we've got a lot to learn. While Peter was puzzling over this vision, the messengers of Cornelius came with haste. God had sent them to Peter, and God told Peter to rise and go with them, doubt nothing, for I've sent them. That's pretty much the conclusion of Peter's vision here. Cornelius had assembled at his house his kinsmen, his friends, those who were seeking the truth as he was. Peter was welcomed into this house. His wonderful miracles were known. But the apostle objected to such honor and explained how God, by a vision, had removed his Jewish prejudices and had bidden him to come. Now, you and I, we can't get nothing for God. We've got a biased eye, a biased ear, and a biased mind. I don't know about you, but I ain't learned it all. And I've read my Bible through. I've read it through 17 times. I've listened to a million messages. I've prayed many of prayers. I hope you understand that we're growing. We're learning. We're conforming to the image of Christ. If you're so Christ-like, then you've arrived. But if you're not, you're like me. You're pressing towards that prize. Now, I'm learning quite a bit even this week about God's love. It's not like my love. It's not earthly. It's not sensuous. It loves the unlovable. It makes a way where there is no way. It makes exceptions where there shouldn't be any made. I mean, God's love, they throw the woman down his feet, caught red-handed in the act of adultery. She's as guilty can be, but she's at the feet of mercy. You got to learn that. We'll never be able to mount to anything until we do. But Peter here, he had to put aside all he'd been taught. And he had to comply with God's command to go to this house. And he says, Cornelius, thy prayers heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Cornelius had prayed, he fasted, he gave alms. And this was the way he was looking for salvation. A lot of people have that same mentality. Believe you me, there's no mistake when you read in the Bible, Matthew chapter number 7, that many people think, Lord, we've preached in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. They thought that saved them. And I hate to say it, but the Lord hammered this. Take heed that no man deceive you. Probably scared y'all know how many people go to hell from church pews behind pulpits. I mean, I hate to use this even for instance, but even Mother Teresa, as good a works as she did, could very well be in hell. Because you must be born again. The blood has to be applied. The Spirit of God has to abide. The Bible said God gave us of His Spirit. Our spirit bears witness with His Spirit. We are the children of God. Hey, I got adopted in the family of God. He's my father now. I'm his son. Nothing good could I do. He done what I couldn't do. But Cornelius thought he could be saved by fasting, by praying and giving alms. This was the way he was looking for salvation. He was doing the right works. But kind of like that rich young ruler come to Jesus. And the Lord loved him. And the Lord had to break his heart and said, yet lackest thou one thing. He said, all this I've kept from my youth up. There's always going to be one thing lacking. If you don't have Jesus, he that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That one thing missing. If Jesus is on the throne of the heart, you're good to go.
Amen.
If you're still sitting on the throne, you better do some homework. But in the case of Cornelius, he had no Bible. Here we are. One man preached a message one time. Sodom had no Bible. Well, we've got one. Sad thing is that makes us without excuse. Cornelius could have one. Carolyn, he had no Bible. He had no open vision. He's seeking God like a blind person. Feeling after him. He's wanting to find God. God wants him to find him. He sends Peter to him. And he said, send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Simon was Peter's surname. Verse 33, he said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Peter, this was a happy meeting. This is one I'd like to get in on. Here's people seeking God. Here's people wanting to hear the Word of God. It's a good meeting. It's a divine meeting. With divine consequences, such events indicated God's hand in this whole thing. Cornelius, his kinsmen, his near friends, probably some of them also soldiers, all waiting for the preacher to come. I'd like to have some of that myself. They waited to hear the words of life. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and he's not. We're just ashes, Abraham said. In the mirror of God, you can see yourself lost and undone and without God. In your mirror, you might look all right, but I remember the day I saw myself in God's mirror, and it really brought me to where I needed to be. It got me lost. It got me under conviction, knowing I wasn't ready. I wasn't anything at all but lost. It's a good place to be. I'm saved now, but I had to get lost before I could get saved, and I couldn't even get lost without the help of God. God got me lost, then God got me saved. But it was deeply rooted that God would never extend favor to the Gentiles. Only the descendants of Jacob could enjoy the things of God, His favor. And now this opinion was Peter previously to this vision. He's now convinced that God has respect to others than the Jews. No one nation or people. This is pretty true today. No one nation or people or individual could expect to find more favorable decision than another. America is truly blessed of God. God has used America to evangelize the world. I've often thought about the fact God raised this nation up just to send missionaries into the darkened areas of this world with the message that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. I can't think of any other reason for America being a nation.
And now we need
to help. Well, just like the Jews rose and fell, we've about done the same. You read about Solomon. The Bible said that God loved him. He done that which was right. But in his old age, he took in many strange wives. That's what America's been doing. We've been taking in many strange wives. God told his people not to marry strange wives. Not to take in heathen wives, but to marry among themselves. But they didn't listen. And they brought in other nations, and it turned their heart from God. And those strange wives, the Bible said, turned Solomon's heart from God to idols. Well, America's doing the same thing. We've made marriages with other gods than the living God. Wow. Now we're a multicultural nation. Now we're crumbling at the foundation. We're on our way down, and I mean like a ski slope, we're fastly going down. I wished it wasn't that way, but I promise you this, that day those two tires came down, that was the writing on the wall to this nation, and God had took the heads down, and we're now vulnerable, we're reaping what we've been sowing, and even though you and I might claim to be innocent, we've all been partakers of this spiritual adultery, and this nation that God raised up, He's big enough to take it down. I don't care how big a nation is, but a drop in a bucket compared to God that inhabits eternity. But Peter, his opinion's been changed by this vision. And verse 35, he says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And there are many religions down here. There's a lot of them. I mean, they worship trees now. They worship the sun. I believe that green movement's that S with the double lines in it myself. But anyway, they've got all these movements going on now. They've got the New Age movement. They've got Wicca. They've got Scientology. They've got Hinduism. They've got Muslimism and all that ism and ain't ism. All that stuff. There ain't nothing compared with Jesus.
That's
You can have your fill of that stuff and you won't be nothing but more lost than you was before you took it. But I'll tell you one thing Jesus can do. He can save a lost man or a lost woman. He can put that treasure in that heart and it'll bring forth a good fruit. Because I'll tell you right now, buddy, when he takes his rightful place in the heart of an individual, they start taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. He's the vine with the branches. But there are many religious people. To them, they compare themselves with us. Maybe they do look better than us. Maybe they are richer than us. Maybe they do sing better than we do. Maybe they do have a bigger crowd than we do. But I'll tell you one thing. There'll be a day that they'll realize their religion was vain. They reject the gospel. They think they're right. You're wrong. Hey, Paul, with a crowd like that, he said, what said the scripture? That's the bottom line. If it wasn't for this right here, it'd be your opinion against my opinion. If we didn't have what thus saith the word of God, we could all have a religion. But the Bible points to Jesus. It don't point but in one direction. It points unto Him. All the prophets pointed to Him. All the Gospels speak of Him. And Revelation points to Him coming back. This whole Bible, the volume of the book, it's written about Him all through it. But other religions think that they're the only. I've met a lot of people that were only word I can think that fit right here were conceited. They couldn't see anything but their way. But they need to think on the authority of God and the Bible. And if they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they don't believe His gospel as the only way to be saved, then all their efforts is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. But if they fear God and work righteousness, they shall be accepted of Him. And the just judge, and He is just. Abraham knew how to talk to God. He said, shall not the God, the judge of all the earth, do right? And God will do right. He always does. He bends over backwards to let lost people get saved. But the just judge will require that they that do fear Him at work righteousness, it must be according to that gospel of His Son. God requires that a man shall love Him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. And if God requires all of this, even with this, a man will still need grace, the grace of God shed abroad through Jesus Christ to enable him to love God and his neighbor as himself. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. Peace here is actually used in this verse, another word for salvation. I didn't have peace till I got saved. But I've got peace now that passes all understanding. I mean, I've had some rough roads, and maybe even more coming up. But that peace, it came from being saved. It came from the peace of God that He gave. But the gospel brings peace with God, and the gospel brings peace among men. Peace in the soul. Peace in harmony that Jesus Christ is the only true Savior. Let's just take, for instance, the devil could somehow this morning invade your mind or your heart to make you think that Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient for you to be saved and you needed something else. See, that would interrupt your peace. And you'd have a trouble look on your face, and I'd be able to see it even from up here. And I could see that troubled look, and God could see that troubled look, and you wouldn't have peace. You'd have turmoil. You'd have a troubled heart because you're thinking, I've got to get this also. But the Bible says, in Him we're complete. I'm completely saved because He completely gave His life a ransom for me. He completely died. He completely raised. He completely saves. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Verse 37, He said that word, I say, you know, which was published to all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. They already had some knowledge of Jesus. They had already heard of His fame. They had already heard of His miracles. And they had extended even into Caesarea. Philip, Acts 8:40, was found preaching in all the cities. And he came down to Caesarea and stayed there. Philip resided there. He's a preacher of the gospel. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, the appointment by God as prophet, priest, and king, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His holy life, His holy example, His victory over evil, the proofs of Himself are in all that He did. His atoning death, His resurrection, the proofs of His resurrection, the infallible proofs that He's the true Savior. Someone said that the Muslims said, the only thing we got to boast in is an empty tomb. I don't know what they're missing there. They said, we know where our prophet is. Praise God, I know where mine is too, and it ain't in the grave. They said the only thing we've got to glory in is an empty tomb. I tell you what, that's pretty profound. But verse 39, Peter said, and we are witnesses of all the things, or of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now, a Jehovah's Witness will take that verse right there, and they'll say that Jesus Christ was killed on a torture stake. I don't know why. When the Bible says Him bearing His cross, pierced His hands and His feet. But they'll do some straining gnat, swallow a camel every time. But they'll take that one verse right there and misconstrue that one verse for whatever good it could even possibly bring and say that Jesus Christ was impaled upon a tree, a torture stake. I don't really see the need for doing that, but that's what they'll do. They take that one verse there and try to construe it that He wasn't crucified on the cross. Paul said that there are many enemies to the cross, or of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God and the salvation, but they don't like that cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Verse 40, Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. Not only were the apostles witnesses, but God Himself bore witness by raising Jesus from the dead. The Jews imagined that they had destroyed Jesus, but this only gave God opportunity to prove conclusively that Jesus was not just the Messiah, but His messenger, His Son. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. It was necessary that those who were to preach the redemption through Jesus should be thoroughly convinced and furnished were the things they would need. Therefore, the time after His resurrection was devoted to instructing them, His disciples. Verse 42, and He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Peter now shows his commission came from Christ. They were to preach. They were to testify. They were to bear witness of what they'd seen. And the preacher proclaims the truth from his own experience.
You know, Brother Eddie, you're You can preach a 15-minute service just like this is right here,
yeah,
in the spirit, and it's as effective as an hour-long service. And they didn't have to have very long to do this.
She's absolutely right. We had 5-minute preaching over at Bethel, and I was amazed how well a message a man could deliver in 5 minutes. And it's not necessarily the length of time, but rather the content of the message that gives the evidence of what's needed there to save the lost, bless the saved, and to please God. And some preachers in their mind, and I catch myself even time to time watching the clock, and sometimes I think I'm not preaching long enough. I'm not preaching hard enough. And other times I think I preach too long. And I think I preach too hard, but that clock back there on that wall does affect you and your mind quite a bit. And there's been a few times them hands have kind of waved at me like, hey, shut her down, or you know, hooey, or whatever. I mean, they just mess with you. Verse 43, Peter said, to him give all the prophets witness. Every part of this Bible witnesses to Jesus. There's no mistake. That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. Now, He's been preaching for quite some time about the witness, about the resurrection. And now He throws this verse in here, verse 43. To Him, talking about Jesus, I mean, He's been plant seed. He said, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth, it's kind of like an invitational verse, that whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. This verse right here, it portrayed Jesus as their Savior, the only one. The debt not too great for Him, the burden not too great for Him to take away, the penalty not too great. And all lost people think this thought, I've done too much, I've sinned too long, I'm too great a sinner. But this God's message to man is a message, I can forgive, I can save you from sin. And God's message is sure, and God's salvation is immediate. Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. Now a lot of preachers, and I guess I'm just as guilty as all the rest of them, think there's something they might say, something they might do, some oration, some illustration, some great, deliverance. I mean, you know, just foot back, and I mean just hammering, preaching like that right there is going to be effective. I'll tell you what will be effective when the Holy Ghost falls.
Yes, amen.
That's it. And this verse tells you plain as day, as Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. I believe Peter intended to speak even more, but the Holy Ghost interrupted him. They accepted the gospel message. They heard it. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Peter declared that the Spirit descended down on these Gentiles in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, when he got kind of confronted by other Jews that got mad at him because he went and preached to Gentiles. He said, what could I do? God fell on them. God saved them. And he said they spake in tongues. Now, I got just a couple things to say about tongues. And I hope this don't throw you for haywire. But there's a lot of confusion. I've never spoken in tongues. I don't throw rocks. But I'll tell you right now, if God ever wants me to speak in tongues, He'll have to do it because I don't desire it. I got an answer for this tongue. That's enough. And I don't put anybody down. I personally, you want to know how I feel about it? Personally, I think it's of the devil in the day and age we're living in, because the Bible never does ever show anyone speaking in tongues that wasn't unbelieving Jews present. So that's my 2 cents worth. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, that tongues were given for a sign to the Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says the Jews require a sign. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, Paul said, do all speak with tongues? And I don't. If you do, don't get mad at me. I don't speak with tongues. I'm not even seeking to speak with tongues. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, he said, I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, I work with a girl at work, and I love her. She's a good Christian woman. Her name's Sheila Buckingham, and she claims to speak in tongues. I ain't got anything to say against her. I know she's saved. I can bear witness with her in my spirit that she's saved. But she says, Eddie, the reason I speak in unknown tongues, I don't want the devil to know what I'm saying to God. I said, I don't mind the devil knowing what I say to God. I want him to know what I'm saying to God. I just say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to thank you for having mercy on me, saving an old sinner like me. I don't mind the devil knowing that. But, you know, for whatever reason, people do seek, even today, to speak in tongues. Oh, go ahead there.
How does God give it to you? It's a gift.
That is true. And like I said, it had its purpose. And understand this.
God wanted me to speak.
Right.
I'd have to get up and do it.
Hey, I'm just like you. If you ever see any way speaking in tongues, it'll be of God. I mean, you'll all say, I'll tell you one thing, that was of God.
Yeah.
I've never. I've been in churches where people spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
I've got as much spirit as anybody. I couldn't feel God in none of it.
Spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
I've been around it, you know, all my life, so it don't bother me.
Me neither.
It don't me either.
I just want you to understand, I've never. So I really, I guess with that thought in mind, I probably don't even really have anything valid to say other than the fact if I ever do, I'll be able to say, hey, I'll tell you one thing.
But do you have to pray for it?
Well, I think they're seeking
it. Yeah. I think a lot of people, especially my wife, she goes to the Church of God. That's where I've heard all this tongue speaking. And that, for lack of a better word, they just stood up and interrupted the preacher. He had just shut up and sat down and go over and wait till all the clear and got back up and finished his message. I felt like that was out of order. Wasn't no order to it. But another thing, there was about 15 of them and nobody interpreted it. And the Bible says no more than 2 or 3 at a time and one interpret. So I mean, if you're going to use the Bible, no more than 2 or 3. That's what it says. And let one of them interpret.
Yeah.
Now, what I heard, I'm convinced that it wasn't of God. Now, I'll just tell you what little bit I know. I know this is going to throw gasoline on the fire, but I'll tell you this. A good friend of mine, he was in a church. Someone got up and spoke in tongues, and I mean, they jumped over the pews and swung off the ceiling fans and everything else. And a guy in that church, he knew the language that this person had spoken. And I don't think they'd done it intentionally. I don't think they really realized what was coming out of their mouth. But he said, what are y'all doing? This man just said Jesus Christ is a bastard. I know the language. So with that in mind, you see what could happen. I mean, it might feel good. Woo! Shandala, whatever. I don't know. I mean, I've never done it. I don't even want to even go there. But he was there. He said, I just heard and seen what I saw. And he said, there was a man who said, I speak that language that man just spoke in. Now, who confounded the languages back there in Genesis? God did, and people started speaking other languages. And, you know, I don't know. I really...
I wouldn't put it down.
Yeah, but that, the person that done it...
Maybe, yeah. He spoke more than any of them.
Right.
So it's a God. I don't
say
nothing against it.
Well, I don't
either. But was Paul not speaking in another language? Not some jibber-jabbering off the wall... Now, we need to define between languages and this stuff that you hear today is jibber-jabber stuff.
Yeah.
No interpreter there. That's not of God.
A lot of it's flesh puffed up and on
that's
display.
But
if you read there what I just read there.
That is a gift that comes from God.
It's true.
It's a work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Paul was talking about if there come one in here this morning speaks in the German language, it's better that he not say a word here unless there's somebody can interpret it. And I think that we are confused. I think that we as Baptists, I don't think we have studied out this thing. There is a gift.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I'm not going to deny that.
Right.
But we are confused. At the day of Pentecost, has nothing to do.
Right. You're right.
That's totally
He's right. Pentecost, they spoke in other people's
That's
languages.
Right. And it needs to be explained to our churches. Right. I tell you what we need in our churches today. We need teaching and preaching that gets down to some of these doctrines.
Right. True.
And lets our people understand. We go to church majority of the time and we go home. Have we learned anything?
Right.
A lot of time, nothing.
That's right.
We need to understand, and I'm maybe a poor one to say this, but our churches today are not feeding our people.
True.
They're not being taught. There's more to going to church and a hoorah. We need right. some teaching that when our people leaves here, they understand something.
Right.
When I went to school and as a little boy, I went to school. Miss Nanny McGahey taught school around here and others. I went home and I couldn't tell anything I learned. That day was wasted, really. Mm-hmm. But when I went to school and she taught me that 2 + 2 = 4, she taught me that 10 - 1 = 9.
Right.
I could go home and say I've learned something. You know, we wonder why our churches are not spiritual and right. powerful. We are not being taught and learned. And I've seen this more, Brother Ed, in the last few years of my ministry. We as preachers, we should be apt to teach.
Right.
And it's our responsibility,
true.
Yours and mine, right. as a shepherd of a flock,
right.
to teach our people.
That's right.
Not just throw it out there and hope they can diversify it themselves.
Right.
But teach them. Break it down. And let them understand it. And when we talk about tongues, most people just think all they think about is a jabbering.
Right.
I call it a jabber because that's what a lot of it is.
Right.
It is a jabbering. And that's not of God. And whoever this man was that said that man said that God was a bastard or whatever,
yeah.
then we know that was not of God.
Right. That's what I said. The person that said it,
right.
they were ashamed. They didn't know they'd said it. They didn't know that their mouth was being used like that. And that's why, you know, it needs to be done. If it's done, if it's of God, it needs to be done orderly. It needs to be done right.
And,
yeah.
and let him speak only word by 2 or 3.
Yeah, 2 or 3. No more than 2 or 3. And let one of them interpret it. And if there's no interpreter, I mean, like a...
And this person that does this and then interprets it herself.
Right.
I can do that. Y'all want to hear me?
Brother Vernon.
No, I'm not going to make a mockery of it. I'm not
yeah.
going to do that.
He was.
I'm totally, you know, I'm just, this is one of the doctrines
yeah.
that is tearing our churches up.
That's right. And the Bible says in the last days they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and be turned from the what?
From the truth.
To fables.
Fables.
So, Jesus said, John 17:17, thy word is truth. If it lines up with this book. Now, even in the Old Testament, God said, with other tongues shall I speak to this people. Mm-hmm. He's making a reference again to the Jews. If you can show me anywhere in your Bible, anywhere, just find it, where there ever was anyone that spoke in tongues and there wasn't an unbelieving Jew present, and they believed, you show it to me, because there's not one. So I just want you to understand.
Speaking tongues, and then he turns around and says, he'd rather hear you say 5 words in your own language than hear you
10,000
in an unknown.
You okay. said it right there. Unknown tongue.
These other countries,
right.
we don't know what
right.
they're saying. That's an unknown.
That's thing. True.
Unknown to me, too.
I know a man that said, God,
but
if you would.
If God gives it to you, you know where that's coming from.
Y'all know him. You know Tony Barnett. I know a man, Tony Barnett, walked up the piano and said, God, I wish you'd let me play the piano for him, and just started playing the piano. Never had a lesson one. He can play the part of it, too. I said, Tony, how'd you do that? He said, I just went up and asked God to take my hands and use them for his glory. And he can play that piano. There's nothing that God can't do, but you got to be careful. The Bible says, try the spirits, whether they're of God or not. If you're not careful, you'll let something in, or you'll let something out. If it's of God, glory. If it's not, shame. That's why we got to be careful. Especially the day and hour we're living in. The day and hour we're living in, man, anything goes. They say now if it feels good, do it. I was talking to Bobby there just a little bit before the service there, and he asked me if I could remember the, what was that trio, the?
Tally
Trio. Tally Trio. And I said, yeah. He said he confessed that he's homosexual. He won't even sing nowhere except in a church where they accept homosexuals. I hate that. I don't even like hearing it, but that's the day and hour we're living in. I just tell you, things have changed. One reason they've changed, like Brother Vernon said, we got away from this book. This book, it still says the same things. Things that are different aren't the same.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I invited two.
That'd be all right.
Well, come to this church.
Yeah, now listen, what she just said, I welcome that.
Now.
Well, I'm not going to change the preaching.
You know what they asked me?
What's that?
They said, would the people there make fun of me?
Tell them come tonight.
Or would they put me down? I said, well, no, I won't.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm pretty sure that my pastor won't.
You're right.
But I said, the other people... Right. I can't talk
to them. I'm going to preach tonight about the love of God. It'd be a good time for them to come. Because God does love all of them.
That's right. Yeah.
Now, He does hate sin, but He loves the sinners. Mm-hmm. He's long-suffered the sinners. He shows them His will is good. He shows them His mercy is great.
You would preach to them to get saved.
I will. Bring them tonight. This morning is too late. I wish they was here this morning.
Yeah.
We went a little over in the Sunday school and listen, I don't mind that clock back there. I don't even mind the schedule. My pastor used to always say, it's not important you get through the lesson. What's important, the lesson gets through. If anybody else has got anything else to comment, I know we're on schedule. I know everybody's got a watch calendar. But this is God's time. I think we need to use it as efficiently. Like Brother Vernon said, we need to teach. We need to edify. It needs to be concrete, not sand.
They're sinners.
Right. Well, I was too. There's no greater. All the sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one.
I say, they know what they're doing is wrong. So is some of these others out here know what they're doing.
You're right. You're right.
They've got a soul the same as anybody else.
The same nail-scarred hand that reached out to this drunk 25 years ago reaches out to them. And he says, take me by the hand. He won't leave them that way. He didn't leave me a drunk. I took the garbage out yesterday. And I didn't know my son was in the bedroom drinking beer. And I'm out there talking to somebody about the Lord. And they was talking about they moved into town and told me they went to Shiloh Church. That's where me and my wife got married at, Shiloh Baptist Church. And I grab a garbage bag and it rips open and there's Coors and some other kind of beer can. I said, them ain't mine. But you know, as they looked at that, they thought, you're a preacher, huh? But I'll just tell you, I don't have control over everything. I know one thing, it won't be none in my hand.
To witness to somebody or everybody
about it. Amen, Galen. I appreciate you inviting them. Nobody in here but me may understand that, but I appreciate you inviting them. You bring them. I'll tell you right now what they need. They need a good dose of Jesus. He's the medicine.